This summer, I had the opportunity to completely crisscross the continental United States. I went from north to south and from east to west, all in about a six-week time frame. It was fabulous. I saw lots of things I never had seen before. As you might know, I love national parks. And in that six-week time, I saw seven different national parks. And in each of those, I learned something new about God and God's creation. And I met lots of different people, and I experienced lots of different cultures and ate lots of different food. It was amazing. But one thing that was very, very rare during this trip was the sense of being home. Now, that's expected, right? I'm the traveler. I'm the visitor. I'm not going to feel like I'm at home. So I expected that. But there was one that really surprised me. Towards the very, very end of this journey, I was able to carve out for myself one day to solo hike on Mount Rainier. Some of you may know that I spent a summer living there at Paradise when I was in college. So I really love this mountain, and I was so excited to get this whole day to myself to go back to the mountain. It has been nearly three decades since I lived there, and I've only very briefly visited it again since then. So this was going to be the day. I got up early, and I got to Mount Rainier by 7 a.m., so to beat the crowds, and I drove all the way up to Paradise and parked. And I looked at the mountain, and to my great surprise, I felt like I was home. And it's hard to put my finger on what it was. Things were different up there. There were new buildings. There were paths that were paved new. It didn't look the same. And yet, I had this overwhelming sense that I was home. And it almost seemed like the mountain wanted to hug me, and I know that's terrible anthropomorphism. And mountains don't hug. But I tell you, if you're at Paradise and you look at it, it sort of looks like it wants to hug you. And I felt like it wanted to hug me and welcome me home. So I wanted to hug it back. I couldn't. So I did the next best thing. I picked the hardest, longest, most strenuous hike I could find, and I dove right in. And during that hike, there were times I was down in a valley and the mountain was obscured, or I'd be turning the wrong way and the mountain was obscured. But every time I turned and saw it again, I felt like talking to it. So I did. I'm all by myself. Who's going to judge, right? So I'm talking to the mountain. I'm like, hello, mountain. I missed you. I love you. And on for many hours as I was hiking. It surprised me that it felt like home. And it made me think, what are those qualities that make us feel like we are home? What feels like home to you? It might not even be the place where we live, right? It could be someplace else. What are the things we look for that feel like home? I think about the house where I grew up. My mom has lived there longer than I've been alive. So every inch of that place, I know. And throughout that, my whole lifetime and even before, my uncle, who's a contractor, a carpenter, very close to Jesus, as he reminds me, he has done every bit of work in that house. And if you know contractors, you know that they pay attention to the smallest detail. And so if the question of his work in the house ever comes up, he is quick to point out the flaws, where the seams don't exactly line up, or the colors are just a little bit of different shade, or maybe the angle isn't quite perfect. And honestly, I can barely see these things. But if I ever do see them, it's not a negative. These things that he would say are flaws, I actually see as a positive. It makes the home more endearing to me because I think of my uncle whenever I see them. And that's the interesting thing about home. It doesn't have to be perfect. In fact, sometimes it's the things that others would say are flaws that make it the place we want to be. And that's true about us also. I know I am home, even if I'm not at the place where I reside. When somebody knows me and knows my flaws and my strengths and accepts me and loves me, That's when I know that I am home. Well, now towards the end of the summer, we are focusing on Psalms that reorient us back towards God, back towards our true home. And today we hear from Psalm 96. The first line says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Now, if we're careful and slow with reading this, two questions pop up. First of all, what is the old song? If we need a new song, what's the old one? And then why do we need a new song? Well, many theologians believe that Psalm 96 is related to a time where King David wrote a song. That would have been the old song. It is looking back to the time when King David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant home. So the Ark of the Covenant was this great big box that was built according to God's instructions. If you want to know what it looked like, watch Raiders of the Lost Ark. They did a pretty good job. It's this box, and it carried some sacred items that the Israelites found meaningful to their relationship with God, like the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna, and the staff of Aaron. And they were told by God to build this box to carry these sacred items in while they were wandering homeless in the wilderness. The Israelites were wandering in the wilderness after they had escaped from slavery in Egypt. So for 40 years, this box went with them. As they had no home, it had no home. Eventually, they got to the promised land, and it did get parked for a couple hundred years during the times of the judges and the prophet Samuel. But eventually, they got some kings. And this was a big episode. Even the Philistines had it for a while, and you know that was no good. But eventually, it came home, and then King Saul, the first king of Israel, took power over Israel, and he wasn't that enamored with the Ark of the Covenant. And so he let it stay in some households of Israelites. And that's where it was when David became king. David believed that contributed to Saul's downfall, that he didn't stay close to the Ark of the Covenant, which the Israelites believed was the seat of God. This was the holiest place where they could find God. They believed that God would use it as this throne and that this is where they could come and meet God. So David didn't like Saul's policy, and he wanted to bring the ark close to him. David set up his residence in Jerusalem. He made that the capital city, and it bothered him that the ark had no home. So he talked to God about it. He said, "God, I'm building this great big beautiful home for myself. You should have a beautiful home too." And God said, not now. I don't need a beautiful home. In fact, Solomon took that on and built the first temple later. But for David, he wanted a place for the ark to be near to him. So he set up a tent, and he wanted to bring the ark home. Now, that's also a twisty-turny journey that we can look up and talk about later. But eventually, the ark made its way to Jerusalem, and David was ecstatic. He was leaping. He was dancing. He was singing a song, and he commanded Asaph and the temple musicians to also join him in song. And I'll just mention that his wife, who was watching, was terribly mortified. She was King Saul's daughter, and she knew that David was not behaving like a king. But David couldn't help it. He was so happy to bring the ark home. So that was the song, the first song, the old song. It was a wonderful song, praising God for God's faithfulness and rejoicing that God was among the people. Well, what then would lead to a new song? If that was a very, very good song, very powerful and joyful and celebratory, why would there be a need for a new song? Well, even though David is the best king Israel ever had, and he did some amazing things, we all know because we studied his story. He was a deeply flawed person, and he set up the downfall of Israel. They enjoyed some power, some respect, some prestige for a while, but then things started going downhill, and they never really recovered. And after the time of David, the people experienced war, even civil war. They experienced exile and persecution and humiliation and poverty. And eventually, when they were able to come back to God and recover from some of these valleys that they were in, they realized they knew something more about God than when they began. Their experience with God was richer and deeper and more profound. They weren't just celebrating God. Now they were testifying to God's salvation, which they knew from a personal experience. And even though that one song was really good, they wanted to sing a new song so they could testify anew to the things they had experienced with God, so that when they praised God, it would come from a new place, a deeper place, a more beautiful and profound place. It was time to sing a new song. When have you ever had the opportunity to sing a new song? A song based on your experience and God's faithfulness. I think about a child that's raised in a loving family. They're taught from a very young age to say the words, "I love you." And they can say to their parents, "I love you." And there is nothing more pure than a child's love, except maybe the love of your dog. It's a tough challenge right there. But a child's love is encompassing. It is so strong that they don't even see a difference between themselves and the other person. They love without boundary. They love without qualification. They love no matter what you do. They love. It is so pure. To hear a child say, "I love you," you know, comes from a golden place. But think about that child. They grow up and eventually become parents themselves. And now they're living the journey of the parent. And they suddenly understand the pain and the sacrifice and the suffering a parent goes through to take care of their child. And now when that adult child goes back and says, "I love you," to their parents, it takes on a whole new meaning. It's not just this pure childlike love. It's a love that is enriched by the knowledge, the personal knowledge of what their parent had gone through. It's a new song. Or I think about the song a couple of young people might sing to each other after they've been on like 4 or 5 dates. All fun. They've only had fun together. They've been mini golfing, or maybe they went to the movies and they had some dinner. And they might write a song for each other that's just frilly and beautiful and full of love and butterflies and so sweet, right? But then after they've been married for a while and one spouse has been up all night with a sick child so the other one could sleep, or somebody got sick and they sit by their bedside all night long, or maybe they sacrifice something they really value so that you could do something you value instead. The song you would sing to each other is new, and it's deeper, and it's richer, and it's more beautiful, and it's worth a new song. When have you had the opportunity to sing a new song to somebody or about something? What about with God? As a child, the song "Jesus Loves Me" takes care of everything. It explains everything we need. But now, as adults, as we've been through trials and suffering and pain, when we come back and realize God has been faithful the whole time, maybe we need a new song to express that. David sang a very good song, and the psalmist sang a new song. And then Jesus came along and added more verses and more depth as he sang to all of us about how we could very personally get to know God and know God's own suffering on our behalf and know God's faithfulness in our own lives. And maybe today we are now being equipped to sing another new song based on our own experiences of God's faithfulness. Or maybe today we can't sing at all. Maybe today there are some among us who are in the valley, in the pain, in the suffering, and there is no music in us. And that is okay too, because Jesus knows what we're going through. He knows our suffering. And for that reason and many others, he has surrounded us by a great company of believers so that on those occasions when we can't sing at all, there is somebody else among us who can carry the tune and carry us in faith. And someday, perhaps, we will be the ones that will carry another person in faith and carry the tune for them. And maybe the song we sing is enriched by the fact that we have this community holding us. And so what about this community of faith, Prince of Peace? What have we been through? What have we experienced? Where have we seen God be faithful even during difficult times? And as a community of faith, what verses then, what personal testimonies can we add to the song of praise of our Lord because we have been through some stuff? Because again and again, God has proven faithful to us. The psalm says, testify to the Lord's salvation day after day. May we be able to always be writing a new song full of the testimony of our personal experience of the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be able to sing it, yes, between ourselves and God, yes, in our community, and then even beyond our community, may we sing loudly so those people who have never heard the song finally will be blessed by hearing the tune and maybe be encouraged to join the song themselves. May our new song be filled with the testimony of the salvation of Jesus Christ day after day. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you know that our lives are far from easy. Sometimes we are suffering and sometimes it's really ugly and dark. And yet, Lord, the song of your existence and faithfulness goes on. Lord Jesus, give us the words to testify about you in a new song until all the world knows of your faithfulness. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.